All right, we're in Genesis 25. I wish I was here last week to hear Michael, because I'm still wondering how he handled 67 verses in one chapter, but I heard it was really well, really well done, so praise the Lord for that. We're trying to figure out, again, how we're going to get situated here with recording messages and getting them on the website. We're also redoing the website, so hopefully that will look better and will easier to use for the website. We are also thinking about stopping regular Zoom, but if you'd like to have Zoom, just text one of the elders and we'll figure it out how we can get Zoom on. Right now we don't have Wi-Fi here, so we're a little handicapped in doing it. But if someone's out of town and you do want Zoom, we could still do it. Just let one of us know. Okay, we're going to be in Genesis 25, and I'm going to read only certain portions because I don't want to butcher names and the genealogy of names and things, but we're going to cover a certain portion. So I'm going to be in Genesis 25, verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. We're also going to read verses 19 through 34. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Verse 22, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, and indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, he was like a hairy garment all over, so he called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in the tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and thank you for this day, Lord, that you have given us, that we may, Lord, look into your word, Lord, that we had an opportunity to worship you and to give you thanks for all that you have done on the cross of Calvary, Lord. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for our salvation. And Lord, we as we look upon your word, Lord, may we continue to learn how to live this life, how to glorify your name, and how to make this name known to all nations. Lord, I thank you, Lord. Give me help. Lord, get me out of the way, Lord, that your words will be heard. We thank you. In your precious son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm probably going to cover this in a way that you were not expecting. So strap in. We're going to look into things a little differently today. My first question is, do you think about death at all? I know that's a weird and maybe a morbid question, but I wonder if the world thinks about death. Most of the people don't want to even think about death or even consider it, but how often do we think about death or end-of-life things? Most people are too busy about life and the cares of this world to even spare a heartbeat in regards to thinking about death or what tomorrow holds. Most people are concerned about the work or schedule of today and how you can gain more for yourself from this life or this world. In our passage today, we are examining an obituary. Okay? An obituary. It's a notice of death, right? It's a notice of death, but also a biography about Abraham, of a man of faith who lived a life well, not because he lived it perfectly, okay? Not because he lived it perfectly, but he lived it in faith, close to the heart of God. And how do we know that, all right? We're going to look at some scriptures to know that, but more importantly, what does this obituary teach us about how we view life and how we should live? Okay? So that's how I want to examine this, okay? I'm more going to focus on the first half of the passage and then touch briefly on the last half of the passage. What do we learn from obituaries? You know, back in the day when there was no internet and stuff, people would get the information how? Huh? Newspapers, right? It's interesting. Every time I go to India, my in-laws, and I also love it too because it keeps me kind of engaged. They love reading the newspaper. Her father always goes out onto the porch and reads the papers. But another thing that they used to do way back in the day, and they still do, I think, in India, is they read obituaries because they want to know what has happened, right? Obituaries are interesting because they tell you about how people lived, right? Let me read you an illustration of one. It's interesting to read what family members say about the departed loved one. What are they remembered for? Usually it's their relationships with family and friends, their careers, and their favorite activities and hobbies. But it's also sobering to read obituaries because someday someone will write mine, right? What will I be remembered for? Here's a story. Once in California, my phone rang and a woman on the other end said, "Father Cole?" I replied, "Well, I am a father and my name is Cole, but you are looking for the Catholic priest." I offered to get his number, but she asked, "Well, you're a reverend, aren't you?" I said, "I'm the pastor of a church here." She replied, "That will do." She then explained that her father had died and she was looking for someone to conduct a funeral. I met with her and her two of her siblings. In the course of talking about the funeral service, I shared the gospel with them. Even though I had not said anything about their father, the woman who had called me grew very agitated and blurted out, "Are you saying that our dad is in hell?" I replied, "I did not know their father or where he stood with the Lord. I was only trying to let them know what the Bible says about how any person can spend eternity in heaven with the Lord." At the funeral, the three of them, the children, got up and read a eulogy about what we remember about Dad. They recalled, "We remember Dad going to the bar and buying a round of drinks for all his buddies. He loved going to the bar. We remember Dad going to the market and flirting with all the cute young checkout line, the people that did the checkout line." Basically, they fondly remembered Dad as a dirty-minded old drunk. Then I got up and preached the gospel. My associate sitting at the back was trying to suppress his laughter at the disparity of the situation. But the important question is not how you want your family and friends to remember you, but rather, what would God say if he wrote your obituary? What would God say if he wrote your obituary? And this is what we see in this text today and what I want us to think about. What do we learn from Abraham's obituary? Okay, and I'm really going to focus on two verses. Okay, I want you guys to think about this with me, and this is how we're going to break it down. In verse 7 and 8, look at Abraham's obituary, okay? This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. So those are my three points right there. What does he mean in this obituary? He died in a good old age, a man full of years, and was gathered to his people. I think about these things because I want to examine my life before the Lord, right? I really think about, you know, Proverbs and Psalms and the wisdom that's there. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth." Think about that. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. Do you have a good name? Do we have a good name? What does God think of that? Proverbs 16:31, I won't read you my version, but Proverbs 16:31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of glory," right? Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a what? A righteous life. That's pretty powerful if you think about that. Pause and think. Gray hair is a crown of glory. I do have some gray. Okay? So I could go do this. But do I exemplify the second half? It is gained by a righteous life. So I want you to think about this. We're going to break it down. We're going to break Abraham's obituary down. One is a good old age. What is God telling us of Abraham's life of a good old age? Well, here, you know, we could basically think about this as living a life upon God's faithfulness, living a life upon God's promises, and having faith in that, right? How do you live a life that is living on God's faithfulness and God's promises? Well, we need to look at Abraham's life and examine it. And brothers have shared these thoughts, right, about Abraham's life. A good old age. Let me ask you a different question. What is a bad old age? What if Abraham's obituary was he lived a bad old age? His last and died in a bad old age. It doesn't. So this is how I examine things. What is a good old age? Have you ever been to a funeral or a memorial where you went more for the sake of the family or friend and not really out of the respect to the person who has passed because they lived a bad old age life? I don't know if you ever have. I've been to some funerals that I've questioned their lives, but I was there more for the family. But living a life poorly is really sad. Abraham here is called by God. First, he died at a good old age. What does that mean? God writes Abraham's obituary throughout Scripture, describing a life of faithfulness. James 2:23 says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as what? Righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." Huh, what an awesome title, right? Was Abraham perfect? Definitely not. And we're going to look at that. He was definitely not perfect. But what did God look at? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. and he was called a friend of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, very familiar portion. How do we know Abraham lived a life of faith and he was to be honored in this way? How do we know this? It wasn't perfect, but he believed God and it's counted to him as righteousness. What does that mean? Accounted to him as righteousness. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. We'll pause there. Skip to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. How do we know Abraham lived a life of faith and to be honored in this way? Well, we know this because of what? Abraham's obedience, right? Obedience is hearing God's call and practically, by action, passionately moving, right? Responding to God's call. And God and Abraham believed in God. Abraham had faith in God's promises. What promises? To build a nation, right? To do a wondrous work. You will have a son at my timing. You will have a son at my timing. And you will be a nation among nations, right? Abraham had a forward perspective on eternity and living with God. Abraham had a dependence on God based on God's promises, right? See, this is what I battle with, and I don't know if you all battle with this, but I battle not to live in the present circumstance of things. I don't know if this makes sense, but I battle with not to live in the present of circumstances and my emotional responses, but I want to battle in my mind on the eternal perspective of God's plan, on God's will, right? Because that's where my belief is, where my belief should be. God has a promise for us as believers. You will be a nation among nations. You will be a high priesthood, and you will be a light to all nations. Okay, that's my calling. That's my perspective. How do I now live? Does that make sense? Abraham had this perspective, and he had faith in God. And he responded, right? What does it say? He responded. Sometimes he responded bad. He was not perfect, right? Hagar, Ishmael, right? Oh, yeah, Sarah's not really my wife. No. She's not my wife. Oh, bad choice, right? Not believing. But Abraham was learning faith, right? He was learning trust and obedience. Do we do that? Do we believe in that? Okay, let me move on. That's the second one here. Let me go back to Genesis 25 real quick. Genesis 25. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. An old man full of years. Couldn't he just said full old man? What did he mean by full of years? I thought this was interesting. full of years, when I was studying this, you know, I came across this. It's not the quantity of life. It's not the quantity of life, but what? The quality of life. He's an old man, full of years. God is telling us something about Abraham's life. What was the quality of his life? What was the, and I added this, is what was the works of his faith? Okay, think about that. First, we're talking about his faith in general, right? Now, I want you to talk about full of years. What's the works of your faith? Why is it, listen to this, I came across this in my study. Why is it when people look back in life, it is with regrets? When they look ahead, it is with fear. And when they look around, it is with complaints. Think about that. Why is it when people look back in life, it is with regrets? When they look ahead, it is with fear. And when they look around, it is with complaints. You know, my answer to this is we live a life of lip service to the Lord. And when the rubber meets the road, our faith is only an inch deep. And we do not see any fruit of our faith, no works to our faith. Why is that? How do we know that Abraham lived a life full of years? Again, not perfect faith, but he was adhering to God's will and following where he can, right? He moved to Haran or from Haran? Someone help me. From Haran, yes. He moved, right? He followed, he heard God's call, and he moved. He went to God's call. But again, he had gaps of faith, gaps in his faith. Two times he placed Sarah in harm's way. And what happened? That's a lacking of faith. That's a break of faith. He should have said, okay, I'm going to provide you a land. I'm going to build you a nation, innumerable like the stars. Just continue to walk with me. But what happened? He allowed his circumstance to affect him, right? He allowed the things of this world to move him, taking on Hagar, dismissing God's promises, listening to his wife in doing that. But what do we learn here? Even though Abraham failed, what was sure? God's promises never fail. Even though we mess up, who is the constant? God. God's promises to Abraham never failed. God was teaching him more about himself over and over again, even in the broken steps of faith in Abraham's life. James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Verse 20. "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Abraham comes up here. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Verse 24 is really key. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. This is a very interesting point here, very good scriptural point here. Abraham is called full of years, having a quality life, not a quantity of years, because he walked a life, he lived a life of faith, and you can see that in the steps he took, the actual steps he took. This is easier said than done, okay? I'm not saying this is easy. This is easier said than done. I know some of the young families here with young kids, it's very difficult going through young life. but your constancy, your continued faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and building the foundation upon Christ and what you how you live your life, you will see blessings. You will see God bless you in ways you can't even imagine. Look at how Abraham was blessed. And for God to write these thoughts, a friend of God, full of years, it's amazing. Abraham learned and built the quality of his faith as it was acted upon in obedience and trust and faith in the Lord. Circumstances of life, difficulties of life will come no matter what. But how you deal with them and how you walk through them hand in hand with the Lord measures the quality of faith and the depth of your trust in the Lord. You know this idea of full of years that's in his obituary? There's another description here that you could put. Satisfaction of life. Are you satisfied in the Lord? Are we satisfied in the Lord? I know I miss this a lot. I don't find my satisfaction enough in the Lord. I'm not content enough in the Lord. I want you to think about this. Turn with me to Psalms 92. Psalms 92 here. Psalms 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. What? What a promise. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Is that an immediate thing? It's not an immediate thing when you plant a tree. Ask Jonathan, he has a huge garden. It takes effort, it takes toil, right? It takes time to plant our faith, to build our faith. And what's the promise here? The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare the Lord that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. What a awesome verse here that says, you will thrive. You can thrive in this life. And this is the only promise that the world can't take away. You only promise that when you are planted in the house of the Lord and you will flourish in the courts of our God. What an awesome promise. I don't know about you, but I wish I can thrive more in my faith. But you know what that means for me? I need to be planted more. I need to be nourished more in God and in his word. I know some of us here may be struggling at times, tired, weary. That's okay. That comes with life. But where do we go to be renewed? Where do we go to get our sustenance? It's in the Lord, right? Abraham knew this. He walked with God. He dwelt with God. And he found his strength in God. And he was called a man full of years. Quality life. Satisfied in the Lord. I know our time is gone here, but let's go back to Genesis 25 real quick. Genesis 25. And then I'll kind of tie it up here. You know, and the story of Jacob and Esau at the end of this chapter is really interesting. And I know many, many messages have been said about this portion, right? And I only want to touch on this briefly. What do we see about Genesis 25, 27 through 34? Okay? Esau's out in the field. He comes back. He's hungry. And he says, please feed me. So I am weary, and then Jacob says, sell me your birthright as of this day, right? And what happens? Look, Esau says in verse 32, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Where was his perspective? Where was his mind at? Well, it was very circumstantial, right? It was very finite thinking, not thinking of Esau had the birthright. He had the promises of God given to him as the first one, right? But what did Esau allow? He allowed his need of gratification of immediate things over the eternal blessings of God. I want you to think about that. How often in life do we do this in our own lives? We want the, and this is the push of the culture too, right? Anything social media, anything you see, it's gratify, 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 gratify. Feel good, feel good, feel good, and make it immediate. And then what happens? They're desperate at the end. They're weary at the end. They're tired at the end. And then you're asking the question, why? Where did this all go wrong? Esau should have thought about who he was as the firstborn in the Lord and the promises of God. Okay? Don't allow yourselves to get caught up in the circumstantial and the immediate things versus God's promises and his blessings for life. All right, my time is gone. The last thought I had here was this. We first said, verse 8, then Abraham breathed his last and died in 1, a good old age, 2, an old man full of years, and lastly, and was gathered to his people. What does that mean? He died already. So what does it mean he was gathered to his people? You know, this was really interesting. When I was studying this, it says, going to be with the family of God. What an eternal thought. Going to be with the family of God. And having an eternal perspective of life. This is a phrase which means to go to the realm of the dead, which in the Old Testament meant Sheol. And in the New Testament, the word would be Hades. Abraham, of course, was buried in the same tomb as Sarah, his wife. But this was referring to the home of the Spirit. Point here is to think about where you headed, for it affects how you live this life and where you will end up in eternity. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Shawshank Redemption. I don't necessarily recommend it, but there's a cool line in it. And, you know, these prisoners are looking at their supposed future years, right? And one guy says to the other, you better get busy dying or you get busy living. Okay? And there they had, you know, life sentences, right? Do you have this kind of perspective? Abraham, it says here, he was gathered to his people. You know, I want you guys to think about this. This is where the home of the Spirit is. If we believe that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have put our faith in that and Jesus Christ becomes our all in all, we will be gathered together with his people. And we live now as we will be in eternity. What a joyous thought. You think about that? This is just practice. This is absolutely just practice for what eternity will be. And this is how Abraham in his obituary said, he lived life and he was going to be gathered to his people now and forevermore. What an awesome thought. A few thoughts here. We read 2 Corinthians in the first meeting, so I won't go on that. You know, in faith, we know that this world is temporary and is wasting away. But in Christ, we are being renewed daily. In Christ, via the Spirit, we have the guarantee of heaven. Right? That's our eternal perspective. We have the guarantee, so shall now I will live. Look at Hebrews again, sorry. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13, this is between the two passages we already read. But look at these verses. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Are you seeking a homeland? And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see what I mean? We sit here as eternal heavenly citizens, and our hearts should be desiring that kind of mentality. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the thought here. If God's people are your people today, you also will be with them and the Lord in heaven together. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you are considered the people. This is what Abraham was saying in his obituary. He is dead, but his spirit lives on, right? He is gathering with his people afar. This is the assurity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. My last thoughts. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Come today and accept him in faith and live a life like Abraham. Be accepted into God's family today. If you know Christ already, if he were to come and examine your life of faith, would he say to you, like in the parable of the talents, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Is your faith shown in your works? Are you being used for his purposes in this life? Finally, today as you sit here, writing your obituary and preparing your last will and testament, are you leaving your spiritual, what will be your spiritual heritage? What will it be and how will it be written? That's the thought that we have in Genesis 25. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ how securely we are seated in your hands, Lord. I thank you, Lord, as heavenly citizens, Lord, that I can know for sure and have the Spirit's guarantee, Lord, that for whatever may affect this life, come what may, Lord, it will not shake my foundations in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for all here, Lord, that they would know this same truth, Lord. Though we may have failures, though we may fall at times, Lord, help us to believe like Abraham, Lord, and live a life full of years, Lord, at a good old age, Lord, so that one day in heaven we will be gathered together. Lord, I thank you for these thoughts, these words, Lord, and may your word continue to resonate in our hearts and our minds. We thank you in your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.